Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from Acts 5, verses 1 through 9. Acts 5, verses 1 through 9. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and bought a certain part and laid it to the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of thy price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of thine, which have buried thy husband, are at the door, and shall carry thee out.
Sometimes people look at human beings and think that man is very strong. With all of our inventions, with all of our accomplishments, people sometimes think that we have great power. But as you look at the New Testament, you find that God says man is not very strong, he's weak. God further says that man is not weak in one area or two areas, but man is weak in several areas, and that's right. Preachers are sometimes weak. I asked Jeff to read from Acts 5 when I really wanted Acts 4, 1 to 9. So, good reading, Jeff, but I gave you the wrong chapter, so I apologize for that. In the preceding chapter, which is where I should have asked him to read, verses 1 through 9, we find that there was a man who was healed by Peter and John, a man who had been very ill. Peter and John were put on trial for the healing, and Peter said that this man was impotent in Acts 4, verse 9. The word that is translated impotent is a rather revealing term. One source says, and this is a direct quote, this describes the whole range of human weaknesses. So again, it's a word that encompasses not only physical problems that man has, but other difficulties as well. In this, in looking at this word, the Gospels and Acts use this word almost always to describe physical illness, but the word does describe other things too. It describes man's moral, man's spiritual, and man's physical problems. It's such a fascinating word that tonight I want to study with you this term in every place that it occurs in the New Testament. We're going to start with Matthew because that's, of course, where we first read about the word, and then continue on in succeeding order until we look at all of the places where this word occurs. It occurs several times, so we're not going to be studying each passage in detail or perhaps reading each passage, but at least each one will be mentioned. The first place where we find this term is in Matthew chapter 25. It's used in Matthew 25, verses 39, 43, and 44. Jesus, in Matthew 25, of course, presents us with some information about the judgment day. And on this day, Jesus says that part of the judgment will relate to people who were sick in life. In Matthew 25, verses 39 and 43, Jesus spoke of visiting those who were sick. And that's the same word that we have in Acts 4, verse 9. In six references in Matthew, in six passages in Matthew 25, Jesus made three references to dealing with people or visiting those who are sick. And the Lord's use of this word reminds us of a Christian duty. As God's people, we have a responsibility towards those who become ill. We need to visit them, provide some kind of care or attention towards them. And there are a number of ways to do that. And people here, I think, do a very good job in that area. And that's important because God says on the day of judgment, that's going to be something that is taken into account. That's something that we're making as far as a record right now, and God is concerned about that. When Peter and John had the chance to help the impotent man, Acts 4, verse 9, they helped him. And if the unsaved who are sick deserve attention, how much more the people of God? And that's certainly the point that Jesus made in Matthew 25. When you did it unto one of these, the least, you have done it unto me. If you turn to Matthew 25, let's skip to the next chapter, Matthew 26, because we have here another place where the word occurs, and we're going to read Matthew 26, verse 41. Mark also has this in Mark 14, 38, but Matthew's account is closer, so this is the account that we're going to use. Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here's another passage. It is familiar to many of us. The Lord's friends were with him. Jesus instructed them to watch, to be with him while he went and prayed. But as you look at the account, you find that the Lord's friends went to sleep. They had good intentions. But when Jesus came back, they were napping. And Jesus said, the spirit is willing, that is, you want to do what's right, but the flesh is weak. Same word. Well, here, of course, the word does not describe someone who was physically ill. These people were not sick in the sense that we often use that word. But here it means perhaps puny. It means frail. It means that these people were not able to do what they had intended to do. And this passage reveals to us a second truth. Our human flesh is weak. The disciples had good intentions, but the good intentions were not carried out. They were not fulfilled. How many of us, on how many different occasions, have had good intentions that only turned out to be good intentions? There was a phone call that we wanted to make. There was a visit that we wanted to make. There was a card that we wanted to send. There was some good work that we wanted to do, some Saturday perhaps that we wanted to set aside to help some fellow Christians or something else. But the good intention, for one reason or another, only turned out to be a good intention. That's really what we have in Matthew 26, verse 41. We had a good idea or perhaps good plans, but nothing happened. Well, the Bible, by using this word that's translated weak, recognizes that we may have good intentions that do not get off the ground. This is a human weakness that we have, and it's one that we need to strive to overcome. Well, the next place where the word occurs, and I'm citing this but not reading from it, is Luke 10, verse 9. Here Jesus told the disciples to go out on a kind of limited commission. Jesus said, you go and you preach. And as you are out preaching, you heal people. And that's exactly what the people did. They cured people's medical problems. The men returned, and after the Lord's death and resurrection, the Bible shows that the healings continued. There were people who suffered from a variety of physical problems. Acts 4, 9. He is one example of this, the passage that we wanted read but didn't get read. And there are other passages in the book of Acts that use the same word to show that people who were physically ill were cured. Another passage in Acts which has this word weak, and again we are going in successive order, is Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. The word is used both times, once in each verse. Insomuch that they even carried out the sick into the streets. So here again, the word is used as describing those who were physically ill, and the people were so sick that they could not move themselves into the area where the apostles were. And laid them on beds and couches, that as Peter came by, that his shadow might overshadow some of them. And there came also together the multitude from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, there's the word again, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So when you look at this word that's translated weak or sick, when it describes people who were ill, you find that it describes the compassionate nature of God's people. Again and again, Christians were exposed to those who were ill, those who had problems, those who had difficulties, and God's people had an interest in trying to aid those who had difficulties. And this is another lesson that is relevant for our day and time. People may be ill, they may be sick, there may be another problem, but we as God's people, if we want to fulfill the kind of life that God wants us to live as Christians, we will be concerned about them and do our best to help. The next place where this word is used is Romans 5, verse 6. Paul said that when we were weak, that's the ASV, I like the King James, because it says, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. In other words, if we did not have Jesus, we would have no hope. Without Christ, we would die and not have any prospect of eternity with God. There would be no chance of forgiveness of sins. Without God, we would have no spiritual power, because Paul used this particular word. And Paul's use of this word should help us appreciate what Jesus did. Some here have at one time or another been so physically ill, you are not able to tend to yourself. It might be that you needed to get up from a hospital bed or perhaps at home, but you did not have the strength to crawl out of the bed. And someone had to physically lift you or carry you, or perhaps you had a person on both sides of you helping you to the bathroom. Or you may have been so weak, so sick, that you could not bathe yourself. Or so without strength that someone had to feed you. And that seems to be the idea behind the word in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. This was our spiritual condition before Jesus came into the world. We had absolutely no hope, like the sick person who could not get out of bed without assistance. And Paul said that when we were in that kind of situation, Jesus died for us. And if we understand what the Lord did and our condition when he did it, that should be something that continually keeps before us our appreciation of Christ. Another place where this word is used, and I'm going to be reading this passage, is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. As you look at the Corinthian letter, you find that the Corinthians had some problems with wisdom or knowledge. There were some wisdom teachers that were prominent in the area of Corinth, and the Corinthians had been influenced by these people, and they thought that some of their wisdom teachers were a lot brighter and wiser than people like Paul. And to help the Corinthians with this problem, Paul told the Corinthians about God's foolishness. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If we could say, hypothetically, and that's what Paul had in mind here, if we could say that God has any weakness, if there is an aspect of his character that is somehow deficient, not 100%, Paul affirmed to the Corinthians that he would still be stronger than any man. And he told the Corinthians in more ways than one that God is far above man. He's so above mankind that Paul used this word a second time in 1 Corinthians 1, and this is in verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak, there's the word, things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. God has used the things that are weak, the things that are frail, the things that are puny, the things that people do not have much respect for, to shame the weak. And there are different ways to illustrate this, too, that come to my mind are the Lord's birth and death. Jesus did not enter into the world the way a king normally would. There was no pomp, there was no secular splendor that would normally accompany the birth of a king. Neither did Jesus die as a king. He was hung on a cross. He had a borrowed grave for his resting place. And Paul, perhaps thinking about these things, perhaps thinking about some other things, showed the Corinthians that God has often used the things that are weak, the things that are despised by the world, the things that seem to be insignificant and unimportant to his will. And that tells us, or that shows us, that the way that God works is often unlike the way that the world expects. Sometimes we meet with people and they say, well, I don't think God would work like that. When you hear that kind of statement, a good passage to bear in mind is 1 Corinthians 1:27, because if they think that God's probably not going to be working like that, Paul says that's the very kind of technique that God has used and continues to use. All right, the word that we're looking at occurs several of the times in the 1 Corinthian letter. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 4:10 to correct another error at Corinth. The Corinthians felt like they were strong and Paul was weak, and Paul dealt with that idea. The word's also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7, 9, and 10. And these three verses are also very relevant to Christianity in 2002. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8, he spoke about Christians who had a weak conscience. And in the first century, this is his example, there were some people who had some questions about meat. People, when they bought meat, realized that the meat could have been used at a pagan temple, and the meat may have been offered to a pagan god. There were some Christians who said, well, even though that meat has been offered to a pagan deity, you know, it looks tasty, it looks like it's a good piece of meat, the price is reasonable, we're going to buy that, we're going to fix that and eat that, and we're not going to be bothered by it. But Paul also recognized that there were some people who, because of their religious background, if they went down and they bought a piece of meat, they would not perhaps be thinking about the quality or the price, but they would be concerned about what had been done with it. Has that piece of meat been offered to an idol? And if it had, Paul recognized that there would be people who would be troubled by that, because as they ate the meat, some would be thinking, well, this was sacrificed to an idol, and as we ingest this meat, we're going to somehow be attaching ourselves to the idolatry that's been associated with this meat. And Paul said that the Christians who were bothered by the eating of meat, that they were weak. Not that they were bad people, not that they were evil, not that they were guilty of sin, not that they were inferior, but simply that their conscience did not permit them to do some things that were done by other Christians. And today this word weak still applies. There are some Christians, just to use a simple example, who have different approaches to holidays. I know some very good people who are opposed to Halloween. They think that that is a demonic day, and to have any association with Halloween, that that is attaching oneself to Satan. And when it comes to that matter, they are very opposed to that. They would be in the same category as the quote-unquote weak Christian in 1 Corinthians 8, and Paul says that they are entitled to that right. There are others who prefer to celebrate that day. Have a good friend who's a preacher. He likes to cut up a pumpkin and, you know, wear that on his head on Halloween. And, you know, he's entitled to do that as well. Other people have different ideas about Christmas. Some want to observe that with their family, exchange gifts. Others do not. So when it comes to matters of opinion, and that's what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians 8, this word shows that we can have differences in judgment. We do not need to agree on these things, and that is acceptable to God. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul said that we do not want to be a stumbling block to the weak. That is, we do not want to offend the conscience of someone who is opposed to certain practices that are in the area of judgment. All right, another place where this word is found is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. In this passage, Paul used the word three times. He said that since some people are weak, he became weak so he could gain the weak. And here he makes the point that all people are different. And if we want to draw out a point of application from this passage, it means that we need to learn how to accommodate ourselves to different people. Not every technique is going to be effective in reaching or teaching each person. Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 9 that he used a variety of methods to help him evangelize. He said some were weaker than others. To use an illustration with some modern application, we could say, for example, that there may be some people who are opposed to a Christian playing golf. For one reason or another, they say, I just can't envision a person playing golf and calling himself or herself a Christian. Well, the principle from 1 Corinthians 9:22 is, if Paul were working in an area where people had that belief, had that view, he says, I'll give up golf. I'll not go out and golf so that I can reach the people who are weak. And Paul says that he lived this way both among Christians and non-Christians. The word occurs again in 1 Corinthians 11:30. This is the chapter that deals with some abuses concerning the Lord's Supper. And Paul said that some of the members at Corinth were weak. God's people were weak because they were guilty of sin, which suggests that we want to make sure that we live in the way that God has described. Otherwise, we're going to have some problems. The word occurs in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 12:22, and I want to read this passage as well because this has a couple of points of application that are very, very relevant. Paul said, "Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are weak, or weak are necessary." Our human body, Paul says, has some weak members, and that's right. Our little toe is certainly not as strong as our foot or our hand. And this is the imagery that Paul applies in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He taught that not every member of a local congregation is as prominent or perhaps as potent as others. And we would say that's true. There's certainly some vast differences between the Christian who is 20 and another Christian who is 90. And even though there are some great differences between the individual members in a congregation, people can differ and do differ in so many ways. Paul used this word to show that in spite of the differences, that does not mean that people somehow are unimportant or that they are insignificant. He said, even though it's the case that people are less prominent than others, if we were to take the least prominent member of any congregation, and perhaps this would be the Christian who has been confined to a nursing home for 10 years, hasn't been to a worship service in that long of a time, and the mental framework of the mind is not very good. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that even for that most feeble member, not important, but Paul says that that person is necessary. No matter who a person is, if they are part of the body of Christ, they are necessary. So the word that we're looking at, this word that is translated weak or feeble, it says to each member of the church, we as God's people are important. The word not only says that we are important, it says that we will always be important. A time may come when we're old or poor or sick or lose our mental faculties, but God says by using this word in 1 Corinthians 12:22, we are always going to count. Well, the word also occurs in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Some said that Paul's bodily presence was weak. That is, as people looked at Paul, they were not impressed. They were not overcome by his physical stature or by his preaching ability, but Paul said, that's okay. I may be weak, I may be feeble, I may not be the best preacher on the block, but he said it doesn't matter. He was a member of the body of Christ trying to do the Lord's work, and that was the only thing that counted. Galatians 4:9 uses this word to describe the Old Testament system. It says that the system was weak. And again, I find that to be an interesting reference because here, as the Bible talks about the Old Testament, it uses this particular word. And yet, when you look at religious people today, what do they want to do? They want to oftentimes go back to the Old Testament system and extract different parts of the law and say, well, let's live by that today. Well, this particular word that we're using or looking at shows that the Old Testament system was the inferior way. It was the weak system, and we're no longer under that weak system. And Paul asked the Galatians, why on earth would you want to go back and involve yourself in that kind of thing? Why be interested in the Old Testament law? The word then occurs in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Paul told God's people to support those who are weak in a congregation. And we sometimes have in congregations people who are weak through one means or another. It may be that they're weak in the area of income. It may be that they're weak in the area of knowledge. They may be ill in the area of health, whatever it is. Paul says that God's people have a duty towards those who are weak. And that's consistent with Matthew chapter 25. Hebrews 7:18 uses the word weak to again describe the Old Testament system. And the last time that we find the word is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter said that wives are the weaker vessel, and because of that, they need to be honored. A single word in the New Testament shows that mankind is weak in so many ways. It's easy to look at our society and think that we have really arrived. We can send people into space. We're in the age of technology. So many great things, and we do have a number of good things in life. But the Bible says, as we boil everything down, mankind is still very, very weak. And the only way to be strong is to be a Christian who is faithful to God. That's the only way. Tonight, we close with two simple questions. Have we become a Christian, and are we staying faithful to God? That's the only way to truly be strong in life. It's the only way to overcome the kinds of weaknesses that we've touched on this evening. And if you want that strength, we encourage you this evening to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have taken those steps, you're still in the human flesh, human tabernacle. Weakness still pulls at us, just as it did the Lord's disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41. If we can help put you back on the right course or strengthen you in any way tonight, we encourage you to let us know about your need as we stand and sing.